Okay, thank you very much. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2, this is going to be familiar scripture. And we spoke all the way through November about Thanksgiving and how Thanksgiving should be a time not only for one day out of November, not only for one month out of the year, but Thanksgiving should be in our hearts, thankful gratitude throughout the year. And we could tie that into Christmas because we're thankful that God's Son, Christ our Savior, came to earth. And now, Christmas, we're 3 days removed from Christmas. We're 4 days away from New Year's Day. We're in between. We're right in the middle of the holiday season. How can the Christmas message, what can we take from that to establish going into 2026? So this is not necessarily a New Year's resolution message. And I know a lot of churches will do that. And boy, the preachers love the New Year's resolutions. Man, they can pound you on that one. But you know, last year I told you, if I'm not mistaken, that the average New Year's resolution was broken by January the 10th. So why stand here and make it about us and some resolution or something that I'm going to try to do in the flesh that I may not even be able to keep anyway? You know, that healthy eating resolution that I make every year, it's not, well, I wish I could make it to the 10th. It doesn't go that way, right? But there's one thing that I always loved about this church, and when Leo was here, and a lot of you may not notice on the sign up in the front window, but I always want the Bible Center to be about that, and it said where Jesus brings comfort. And that's what I think this church is about. And as I do this, I don't want that message to change. I mean, I want to pour gas on it, to tell you the truth. I want it just to be more powerful. But Christ does bring comfort. And everything that we do, as Brother Leo used to say, it's all about Jesus. So that needs to be our message going forward into 2026, is how we look to Jesus and how we rely to Jesus. And then the rest of these things will take shape. Okay, resolutions are fine. But if my resolutions are just on me, I'm going to come up short. And we know that. So Luke 2, 8 through 14. I've got to get this wet from my mouth. So familiar scripture at this time of year, when the angel appears to the shepherds. Okay? So Luke 2, 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, and I've got this in bold, these two words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is scripture that'll be read in almost every church during this time of year. But it's not just something that needs to be read on Christmas morning. This message needs to go with us through the year. In 1965, the Peanuts Charlie Brown Christmas special was made, 60 years ago, okay? And some of you may have seen this on social media. And I know Dave Ferry had spoken about this, something that he had heard me say. that as soon as I get done on Sunday, I start, I shouldn't say worry, but what am I going to do next Sunday? What's next Sunday? And I start searching, and man, when I can get something to get into it, it's such a relief, but there's pressure there. And so that was the case this week. And I'm wondering, what can I do? And I'm all the way up through Wednesday night, and I don't have anything. I've searched, I've looked, there's nothing there. So Thursday morning, I saw this on social media. And the Lord said, here you go. Merry Christmas, here you go. So, and it's such a strong message. So the Charlie Brown peanut special was made in 1965. So Charlie Brown is in despair about the commercialization of Christmas. The rat race, all the excitement, people running here and there, buying presents, the commercials, you know, everything's just being commercialized. It's all about money, he says. And he said that it ruined Christmas for him. And Charlie Brown asked the famous question, quote, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? You may have seen this on social media this week. So he had a friend named Linus. Linus had the blanket. Remember Linus? He had, and I pictured the Charlie Brown character is about 9 or 10 years old. So Linus is a 9 or 10 year old boy carrying around this blanket, always sucking on his thumb. And it was a security blanket. So here's an insecure 9 or 10 year old boy carrying a blanket around, still sucking on his thumb. When Charlie Brown asked that question, Linus appears on the stage and the spotlight hits him. And he reads Luke 2, 8 through 14. That's what Christmas was all about. Charles Schulz, who was the creator of Peanuts, you may not know it, he was a devout Christian. He wanted to present a Christmas show based on the Christian theme. And when developing the show, he asked the question, and I quote, if we don't, who will? And if you've seen the show, there was one little nugget that this whole thing surrounds. When Linus read this and he said, fear not, he voluntarily dropped his blanket. It was the only time in any of the Charlie Brown shows where Linus did not have his blanket. When the angel said, fear not, it was like, for that moment, Linus didn't fear. Linus didn't worry. He lost his anxiety. Okay? So, 60 years later, I repeat this scripture in Luke 2 through 8 through 14 and say, fear not. That leads us into this question. What are you afraid of going into 2026? What are your worries? What are your concerns? What are your fears? We have great tidings of joy to all people. We especially have that because we're believers. God the Son, the Christ, the Messiah, and now our crucified and resurrected Savior has not only come to earth, he's died for our sins, he's resurrected, he's gone back to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, being the advocate for us as believers, as members of the body of Christ. So what are we worried about? What is our fear? The phrase, fear not or be not afraid, occurs in the King James Version of the Bible 103 times. Okay? So I want to look at what some individuals, not only individuals, but the Mount Rushmore maybe, of individuals in the Bible have to say about fear and how fear is overcome when we trust God. Okay? Looking ahead, knowing that God is on your side, and I'm on God's side, and we are. So I want to look at what John says about it. I want to look at what David says about it. I want to look at what Paul says about it, and I want to look at what Jesus says about it. So let's look at John first. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. I want to see when, and remember what we're saying. Fear not. And we're not fearing because we trust the Lord. And remember, this is being spoken to believers. This is not, and Jesus is going to get into this specifically. This is not just some blind comfort that's out there for everybody. This is what you possess as a believer. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And John says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So there's a dynamic right off the bat. God is love. So if we dwell in love, we dwell in God. If we dwell in God, we dwell in love. And that means God is in us. Okay? "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world." Now he says perfect love. Is my love perfect? No. But Christ's love is perfect. God's love is perfect. Jesus' love is perfect. And it says no love have someone that he would lay his life down for another. That's what Jesus Christ did for me. He gave his life for me. That's perfect love. He put me in front of himself. He put you in front of himself. That's perfect love. And he says, there is no fear in love. So there's no fear in love. Okay? Perfect love casteth out fear. Remember, but I don't have perfect love, but Christ does. Because he loves me. If I trust in him, that's going to help us with any fear, with any anxiety, with any nervousness that we have about situations, that we must put our trust in the Lord. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now let me say this. He's going to say something different than what Paul said. He said, he that fears is not made perfect in love. Okay? But I believe as Grace Age believers, and Paul's going to say this, that as we progress, as we put more trust in the Lord, our love for him and our confidence in him can grow stronger. This should be a day-by-day growth, that we put more trust in God. Now, John sets the contrast, fear versus love. But it's just not love, it's perfect love. The love of Jesus Christ that he's shown to us is perfect love. Because we are recipients of that. There is nothing that we should just be swallowed up in fear and dread and doubt over, because we have received perfect love. Now, what's David say about it? Turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Now, here's an interesting story here. When we think of David and his down times, we think of him and Bathsheba. Okay? So we understand he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Okay? Then he has her husband killed so he can have her. So he's broke two of the commandments right there. And then all these bad things start happening to him. He asks for forgiveness and he repents, but his children die. He has a baby die. He has Absalom hung in a tree. He has all these horrible situations going in his life. That's a down time. But in Psalm 56, you may not be aware of this, but we all know the story of how King Saul wanted David killed. He was jealous of David. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was afraid David was going to take the throne. Remember, the people of Israel said, Saul has killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000. Saul was jealous. And Saul, at every opportunity, looked to have David killed. So David's on the move. David's on the run. He knows if they catch him, they're going to kill him. Now, it wasn't going to happen because David was out of the, Jesus was out of the line of David. So God's hand was on David. Nothing was going to happen. If David dies at that young age, there's no line for Jesus. So keep that in mind. Okay? So David is being chased by Saul. And he's chased into the city of Gath. He goes to get away. Goes to the city of Gath. But the problem is, Gath is the city of the Philistines. Or the Philistines, however you want to pronounce that. So remember David and Goliath? Goliath was the Philistine. These people have constantly been at war with Israel, and David's not on their list of favorites. He was the one who killed Goliath. So he ends up in Gath, in a Philistine city, and they capture him. So he's got Saul on one end, chased him, and he's been captured by the Philistines. He's by himself. He has no army to fight for him. Okay, so he's alone, he's away from home, and he's imprisoned. So he's, in fact, the way he had to get out, he basically had to fake insanity, that he was crazy. And they let him go because he was able to persuade them that he was crazy. So go to Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. This was written in the time about that. As he goes back, he understands. So he's in this bad situation. And David writes, "Be gracious to me, God, for a man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me." So a man has trampled. And trampled in King James, swallowed up. I mean, he's just been swallowed. Okay, devoured. The man, Saul, singular. Okay? He's fighting me all day long. He oppresses me. Saul's the king. My enemies, plural, the Philistines, okay, have trampled or swallowed me up all day long. For they are many. So he's by himself and he's in a mob here. They are many who fight proudly against me. They don't even fight against me. They fight proudly. When I am afraid, here we go, I will put my trust in you. So what David is saying 3,000 years ago, we need to take into account going into 2026. When David Sisk is afraid, when Charlie Hastings is afraid, when David Hastings is afraid, we should put our trust in God. Okay? In God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So there's one thing here that I want you to see. And Paul went through the same thing. You say, okay, if I worry, if I fear, if I'm stressing about something, is that a sin? No. It's natural. It is natural. You're going to have two thoughts. You're going to have fear and you're going to have trust. I'm fearing. I'm nervous about a situation, but I put my trust in God. When I don't put my trust in God and I'm just overcome with fear or whatever the situation is, and I don't go to the Lord and I don't cast my care on Him and I don't trust in Him, then you've got some issues that you need to do some reevaluation on. Okay, Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous preacher, said this. He feared David. He feared. But he did not but the fear did not fill the whole area of his mind. For he adds, "I will trust in thee." It is possible then for fear and faith to occupy the mind at the same moment. It is possible for fear and faith to occupy the mind at the same moment. But here's the thing. Here's the challenge. Don't let fear have 99% of it and faith have 1%. Your faith will overcome your fear. You just need to turn it over to the Lord. Whatever situation you're going through in 2026, whatever you have in your life, there's problems in your life, turn it over to God. Look to God. Okay? It isn't a sin to be afraid or be nervous about a situation. It's normal. But the spiritual issue on our end is when we don't trust God, when we are totally consumed by fear. David said one other thing. Okay, and it is in verse 4. He says, in God whose word I praise. David placed his trust in God's word. David knew it. He had studied it. He knew what God's word was. He knew of God's promises to him. We should have enough knowledge. What's the word we go to? The Bible. We should have enough knowledge of the promises and what the Bible says to know what we're trusting. Now, here's the thing. This shouldn't be a blind faith. People will say, well, I'm just going to trust, okay? What are you going to trust in? There's a difference in just saying, okay, I'm going to trust that everything is going to turn out okay. What are you trusting in?
God.
That's right. But then the question becomes, why are you trusting it? Why are you trusting God? Do you have, number one, do you know what the Bible's promises are? So can you go to those promises and can you rest on them and understand what Jesus himself, what the Lord, what the word has promised? That's one thing. The other thing is you may have had experiences in your life of where you know that the Lord has intervened and stepped in and the Lord has helped you. So that is, we should know what we're trusting in. It should not be a blind faith. David knew the word. And there's one other thing when you say that about knowing the word. We should take time daily in 2026, and study it. We should go to the Bible. It just shouldn't be something that we open up, we let dust gather on it, and then every 2 or 3 weeks we look at. We should know. We should be entrenched in it, and we should understand when something happens that we already have a faith base built. Okay? Now, turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, this is very familiar scripture. Now, I know Psalm 56 is like 33 chapters after verse 23, but I think a lot of this David had wrote afterwards. So when David writes this in Psalm 23, and David faced death all the time. I mean, he's just a kid out there against Goliath. He had no chance whatsoever, right? So he understands looking death in the face from an early age. But I believe Psalm 56 was in his mind too. He had faced it over and over and over and over. Go to verse 4. Very familiar scripture. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's that word fear. Okay? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, this just wasn't David writing something, some beautiful literature. Okay? David mentioned the rod and staff purposefully. The rod and staff are symbols of God's protection. The rod was God's authority to protect against threats. Okay? The rod is God's authority to protect against threats. My dad used to get, I remember he used to get this religious paper in the mail, and it was called the Sword of the Lord. And we had gone somewhere when I still lived in East Tennessee. We'd gone on a high school football trip, and a guy that was driving the car ran the radio station. And we were doing kind of like David does now, or did, with the radio. We were doing the high school broadcast. And Dwight Wilkerson was the guy's name, and we were somewhere, I don't know what town, but it was where the Sword of the Lord came out. We passed the building, and is it Murfreesboro? Okay. And he laughed. And he said, Sword of the Lord, he said, there's another one. It's made by an African-American Christian group, and it's a newspaper, and it's called the Rod of God. So you had the Sword of the Lord and the Rod of God. But the rod, they knew what it was. It was the symbol of God's authority to protect against threats. And also, the staff was God's gentle care to lead and to rescue the flock. So when we trust God, we understand that God has the authority to protect us against anything. Charlie said he's studying right now about God's authority now. That's something that he's been looking at. And we also know that the staff is his gentle care. He cares about me and he has the authority to protect me. Okay? Now what's Paul say? Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember, fear not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I truly believe this, and I've heard preachers and teachers say it, that outside of Jesus Christ, Paul suffered more than any other human. And he suffered it all for the ministry because of Christ. He could have gone on his merry way, left it, and had a good life. He was educated. He was well off. Nobody would have bothered him. He could have had a good life. But instead, and don't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians, he goes into a whole litany of everything that he'd suffered. He'd been stoned several times to the point of death. Remember, they took him out by the feet. They thought he was dead. Stoned to death would be a brutal way to go. He was whipped to the point of death, not with a belt, with a bullwhip. Okay? Several times. He was starved. He was jailed. He was shipwrecked. He was exposed to the elements. So he'd been through all that. So Paul is seeing results. Paul's in Corinth, and he's seeing results. People are coming to the Lord. But you know what that means. Wherever people are coming to the Lord, the devil was going to make sure in Paul's ministry that the heat got turned up. That the persecution was going to ramp up and start. Paul had been through all of it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, Paul writes, and when I came to you, brothers and sisters, now he's speaking to Corinth, I did not come as someone superior in speaking ability or wisdom. Paul, remember, Paul was not a great speaker. He was not an orator that just overwhelmed them. Remember, they called him the babbler in Athens. Okay? I did not come to one as someone a superior in speaking ability or wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was not with you, I also was with you, get this, in weakness, fear, and trembling. I think every city that Paul went into, everywhere he started a church, he was scared to death going in. If I'd been whipped and stoned to death and beaten with rods and in prison and basically had to live like an animal in a Roman jail, I'd be scared too. I think on Paul's best day, he probably faced more than we would ever face in our lives. And this was constant. And worrying about his churches, overseeing those. So it said, I was constantly in weakness and fear and great trembling. This is Paul. Paul's praying. Okay? And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind. So what's he saying? Look, I'm not a great speaker. I'm scared to death. But you see the results. It's not because of anything that I did, Paul's saying. He said, you have to see this and see this came from God. Nothing else but the power of God. Okay? So it would not rest, your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. You remember what Spurgeon said? It's totally normal to have fear and faith. I think about the McDonald family and what they're going through right now with the baby, the 4-month-old. And this church is 100% supporting that family in prayer. And like I said, we consider it an honor to stand in the gap, pray for them, support them. But imagine what they're going through. Imagine the fear and anxiety and just terror. I would. I worry so much. When Morgan was pregnant, I worried. When Giles was just born, I was worried. You're constantly worrying. You hope everything's okay. And that's what you do as a parent and a grandparent. So like we said, it's perfectly normal to have fear and faith. But fear doesn't need to overcome the faith. It needs to be the other way around. And what's Paul saying? The demonstration of spirit and power so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. The McDonald's, all they can do in this situation is trust in God. That's all they've got. And there's been plenty of situations when God's all we've had. He says, when I'm weak, I become strong. That's exactly what it means, Melissa. When we have nowhere to turn to but God. Now look at Acts 18. Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. Okay? Paul's going to be talking about what happened at Corinth. Now remember, even with the great success that they've had, Paul is scared to death going into that city. He doesn't want to be bullwhipped again. He doesn't want to be stoned to death again. He doesn't want all these bad things, to be starved and to be out in the cold and all. He doesn't want all that to happen again, but he knows it's likely. Now look what happens in Acts 18. And the Lord said to Paul, verses 9 through 11, I'm sorry. Chapter 18, Acts 18, 9 through 11. I just gave you Acts 18, I'm sorry. I'll give you time to turn to it. Acts 18, 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul, now this is in Corinth, all right? He came to Paul in a vision at night and said, do not be afraid any longer. So Paul had been afraid. And the Lord says, look, your fear stops right now. Stop being afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. So why should he not be afraid any longer? Because God says, I'm with you. Has God told us that he would never leave us or forsake us? He has. So I think in those same words, he would tell us, whatever you're afraid of, whatever problems you have, turn it over to me. Don't be afraid any longer. No one will attack you or harm you, for I have many people in this city. And then what happened? Paul settled there for 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Why was Corinth a success? Why did the church flourish in Corinth? Because God was with Paul. Now, Paul had to trust him. It'd be easy. Paul's going through all this, and he says, look, nothing's going to happen to you. I'm going to protect you. And Paul's like, yeah, right, whatever, Lord. All this stuff's happened to me. But Paul trusted. We need to trust. God has given us promises. That's why it's important to know his word. We need to trust. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we've read this one over and over and over. I've probably read this verse as much as I've read any here, but I believe it. Melissa, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity. And you might say, well, you know, I have that spirit. I'm timid. I'm nervous. I get afraid real easy. I get stressed real easy. As Missy tells me, David, don't go into a tizzy. Okay? We may have it, but God didn't give it to me, Patsy. It didn't come from God. It says here, I didn't give you that spirit. What did God give us the spirit of? Power, love, and discipline. That's what comes with the Christian life. It says you're no longer a slave to sin, so God has given you that when you believe. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, he's telling Timothy this. Timothy was ashamed of Paul. Paul was in prison. Paul was destitute. Paul's circumstances were as bad as it gets. But Paul is saying, look, I'm not afraid, and you don't need to be afraid or ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me because I'm in this situation. But join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Did he tell Timothy it would be a bed of roses? No. But he said, you're going to suffer, Timothy. If you spread my word, look at me, I've suffered, but I'm not afraid. God will give you power, love, and discipline. He will give you a spirit not to be afraid. He'll give you a spirit of love no matter what happens. And he'll give you a spirit of discipline to do the right things. That's what comes from God, not the spirit of fear. Let's look at the last one. What does Jesus say? Turn to John 14. John 14. Verses 27 through 28. So we've looked at John, we've looked at David, we've looked at Paul. What does Jesus say? John 14, verses 27 and 28. And this is from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. So Charlie, I figure it's pretty accurate. The red letters. John 14, 27 through 28. Now here's the promise. Okay? So Jesus is telling this himself. Okay? So what's Jesus say? He said, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So clarify right here. Jesus says he will give us his peace, but it's totally different than what the world offers. Okay? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So, this was before the death, burial, resurrection. So when he sent us the Holy Spirit, when he said he goes away, he would send us a comforter. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. When he goes to the Father, he's at the Father's right hand. What's that mean? Jesus Christ is on our side. What's he doing? He is our advocate at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says. Whenever I come up short, whenever I do what I'm not supposed to do, whenever I don't do what I'm supposed to do, when I'm in the flesh, Jesus is my advocate to God, because the devil is always accusing. Man, look at David Sisk. Boy, he screwed this one up again. Look at David Sisk. He's a Christian, huh? And Jesus is saying, yes, he is, because I died on the cross for him. So that's the peace that we have. Paul says, when you pray, this is the one promise Paul gave to Grace Age believers when they pray, that my peace will cover you when you pray. So that's the peace that Jesus gives to us. Okay? Now, I'll quote another great Christian more recently, John MacArthur. Okay? And I was reading a little bit. John MacArthur did a sermon on from these verses. And John MacArthur said this. Historians define peace in this manner. I thought this was brilliant. They define peace as the lull in the battle when everybody stops to reload. That's peace. So you hear about a peace treaty. Hamas and Israel. Or these two countries fighting each other. And you hear it all the time. We've had a peace treaty. Well, what's that mean? They're just reloading their weapons, Melissa. That's all they're doing. It's a time down to get reorganized, and then they're going to launch them again. So that's the way historians term peace. Historians also say in the last 3,500 years, only 300 of the last 3,500 could be defined as peaceful. So when the angel comes and say, I bring you peace on earth, goodwill toward men, has there been peace on earth? No, not a bit. But there will be. But the peace on earth is God's peace in you as a believer, as those who accepted Christ. That's the peace on earth. That's why Jesus says the peace that I give you is not the same that the world gives, because the world can't offer peace. John MacArthur said this, and this is great. Peace is a popular word, but it's an impossible reality. Peace is a popular word, but it is an impossible reality as far as the world goes. The world will offer you peace. Jesus said that, but it can't deliver because it doesn't know peace. It's not had any. It is a constant pursuit. And John MacArthur said, I give credit to people for chasing it. But it seems as though the world has been unable to find it. And that is, in fact, true. The world can't give you peace because the world doesn't have it to give. Jesus said, here's the interesting thing. Jesus said this, and I'm going to go back and read it. My peace I give unto you. This was just hours before he went to the cross. This is one of the last things that he did and he said before he goes into Jerusalem. Okay? So he's about to be executed, but Jesus is talking about having peace. That is the peace that Jesus offers. Was Jesus concerned? Absolutely. He didn't want to go that route. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Let this cup pass from me. Lord, if there's any other way. His sweat became great drops of blood. Jesus had concern, but he had trust. Whatever the Lord, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done. Whatever you tell me to do, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I trust you. That's the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus now, as I said, is at the right hand of the Father, and he is our advocate, constantly representing us. Turn here. Mark 5, last one. Mark 5, verses 35 through 36. Mark 5, 35 through 36. The peace that Jesus gives. Remember, fear not. Okay. While he was still speaking, that'd be Jesus, people came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, your daughter has died. Why bother to teach her further? So there was a synagogue official, Jewish leader present, and his daughter had died. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid, only believe. I want to add two words to what the angel said, fear not. And I want to add the two words that our Savior said. Fear not, comma, only believe. Fear not, only believe. The whole Christian faith is about belief. The whole Bible is about belief. Adam and Eve were told to believe, you do anything, but you don't eat from the tree of good and evil. Noah was told to build an ark and get on it. That's going to rain. David was told to take a stone and a slingshot and slay the giant. Cain and Abel, that was the one I was trying to remember. Cain and Abel were told to give animal sacrifice. One did, one didn't. Abraham was told to leave his family, leave his country, and I'll take you into some foreign place, and I don't know where, I can't tell you where it's going to be. And he did it. It was all about faith. The disciples were asked, who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Paul was asked, faith. Paul was asked, or struck down, and what did he say on the road to Damascus? Hear my Lord. Okay? I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And then Paul says, it's about belief in the death, burial, and resurrection. It's always been about faith in the Bible. It's always been about believing. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe He is in total control. And we believe that He's on our side. So not only is God in total control, God is for us. God is for you. God is for me. So as you go into 2026, none of these individuals had a bed of roses. We all know the trouble that David had in his life. Paul suffered like no other man had ever suffered. John was boiled in oil, put on the Isle of Patmos. Okay? Jesus died on the cross. Died the most horrible death imagined. Didn't mean everything went great. Didn't mean it was a bed of roses. But we do understand that faith for them overcame fear. And that's what it should do in the life of our believer. We believe that Jesus, that God and His love in our lives is stronger than anything that we can face. And then we believe in one day, it said the final, there's death over the grave. The final thing is, no matter what happens here, we're not going to live forever. None of us are on this earth, but we're going to go to heaven when it's over. Lehman said, winner either way. So that's a perfect message for 2026. Fear not, only believe. Martha Jo, you'll come.